clarify one notice that was given earlier about the event at Rodney Parade. This is an evangelist scout reach that Malpas Road have arranged, and it gives us an opportunity to invite a Christian friend, or non-Christian friends rather, to hear the testimony of a man who has made his name in rugby, but who has committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The tickets are for sale because there will be food available. So if I can encourage the men in particular, but it's not a male domain, if you want to come along, then please see me about buying a ticket and inviting a friend to go with you. But we've come to hear the word of God now. We have come to consider what has been going on in our service this morning. You've got a Bible. It would help you to turn back to Acts chapter 8 and to that passage that we read together. And in particular, I want to ask the question that the eunuch, the Ethiopian man in this story, asked. The question is in verse 36. But having asked the question, I then want to modify it slightly in two ways in order to apply it to our situation here this morning. So verse 36 says, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" The first question that I want to ask this morning, or to modify this question by, is this: "See, here is water. What led him to be baptized? Why was the Ethiopian eunuch baptized?" And then the second adaptation of the question is more relevant for us here this morning, and for you in particular, if you have never come to that place where you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been baptized. "See, here is water. What prevents you from being baptized?" So, three questions. Here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? What led him to be baptized? What prevents you from being baptized? Well, to begin with this morning, I want us to take a general overview of what is going on in this story. It's easy to focus on the Ethiopian eunuch, the man who was baptized. Secondly, we can think about Philip, and he was the one who conducted the baptism, having explained the word of God. But I want us to see where this story actually begins this morning. It doesn't begin with men. It begins with God. If you go back to the beginning of our reading, in verse 26, we are told there, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip." An angel is a messenger of God, a spirit, a creature that has been created to carry out the will of God. God sent his messenger to Philip, and he said, in effect, "Philip, I've got a job for you." So, what was going on in Acts 8 this morning began with God. What is going on here this morning begins and ends with God. The second part of the general overview, I want us to see three things about both of these men. They were two men who cooperated with God. God was at work, and we've got two men who cooperated with him. Verse 26, we are told that Philip heard this message and that he rose and went down. He heard the voice of God. He listened to the messengers of God. And then down in verse 35, we are told, verse 30, he obeyed God. Verse 35, Philip told the Ethiopian about Jesus. So we have got Philip, a man who cooperated with God. But I want us to see, too, that the Ethiopian was a man who cooperated with God. The thing about the Ethiopian is that he gave God his rightful place. What is God's rightful place? What place does God have in your life? What right does God have in your life? Well, we are told in verse 27 that this Ethiopian eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship. God deserves our worship. In verse 28, we're told that this man was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. He had given God his rightful place in worship. He gives the Bible its rightful place because he reads it, he hears it, and he's prepared to obey it. And the third thing that I want you to see about this man is that he was humble and he was honest. He was a man of great position. He was the treasurer, if you like, the chancellor of the exchequer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopian. And yet he says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? He didn't have all the answers. And he is humble before God. So we've got these two men who cooperate with God in slightly different ways. But then they were both obedient to God. And down in verse 38, we're told he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So that's the general overview. God was at work. We have two men who cooperated with God. Now let's develop this a little bit more fully. Let's look at the Ethiopian to begin with. He gave God his rightful place. I pointed out verse 27. He had come to Jerusalem. He was an Ethiopian from North Africa. He was not a Jew. Therefore, he was not a traditional worshipper of God. But he'd had some sort of contact with the Jewish race. And like Naaman in the Old Testament, a Gentile, he had chosen to worship the one true living God. But at this point, he worshipped God in the way that was laid down in the Old Testament. Now, we're not told why he'd gone to Jerusalem. The Old Testament teaches that a Jewish man was supposed to go to Jerusalem, if at all possible, three times a year for the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the Day of Atonement. And yet, we're not told the reason this man went. But he had heard about God, and he put God in his rightful place. Let me ask you this morning, is God in the right place in your life? Say, what place is that? Number one, do you ask the Lord, what is your will in my life? What do you want me to do? I rejoice this morning that we have had a service of baptism. But let's be honest, how often do we have baptisms today? And they are few and far between. Why? Well, I believe that the answer is that people both within and without the church are not prepared to give God the right place in their lives. Many and varied things are given priority before the public worship of God, before obedience to the Bible, and we'll come on to that a little bit later. But let me ask you, when you're thinking about your Sundays, what comes first? What you want to do? Or what God wants you to do? The New Testament tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This man gave God his rightful place. Secondly, this man gave the Bible its rightful place. We're told in verse 28, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And all of these things led to this man being baptized. Now, we read this so easily, and we think of the Bibles that we have today, paper copies, electronic copies, but this man wouldn't have had that. He would have had papyrus scrolls, much larger. And have you ever thought about this, that this man was in his chariot, and he was reading the Bible? Well, today, he'd probably get nicked, wouldn't he, for driving without due attention. So how come he was able to be in his chariot and reading? Well, I don't know about you, but whenever I think of chariots, I think of the chariot race in Ben-Hur. There's one man in carriage, as it were, behind a horse. But I think you need to think of that sort of chariot as the sports car of the 21st, of the first century AD, rather, one that is used in the sports arena. This man must have been in something much more substantial than that, because one, he is reading, which means somebody else must have been driving. And then when Philip catches up with him, he says to Philip, well, come on, jump on board. So if it's a Ben-Hur type chariot, it would have been pretty crowded. So it must have been slightly different. And we've got this situation. The man was wealthy, and he could afford his own copy, if not of the whole of the Old Testament, certainly of the prophecy of Isaiah. I want to ask you this morning, what place does the Bible have in your life? Now, probably the majority of us have got at least one copy of the Bible. We may have more copies. Those of us who are younger, and I know some of the older ones as well, we've got an electronic copy of the Bible. And if you've got an electronic copy of the Bible, well, the world is your oyster, isn't it? Because you can have X number of translations there at your fingertips. But let me ask you, what are you doing with the Bible? The Bible's not just another book. The Bible is the Word of God. It is God's message to us. It is God's message to all generations of people. It is God's command to us. Let me ask you this morning, are you reading your Bible? Because that is what we're told here, that this man was reading his Bible. He was taking in the Bible. He was trying to understand and to know it. I want to say to you this morning, friends, you will never know and understand the will of God in your life until you expose yourself to the Word of God. Until you are prepared, one, to read the Word of God, and perhaps more importantly, to hear the Word of God being read and hear it being explained. Now, many of us make excuses for not reading the Bible. But today, with all the media that we have, we are without excuse. And let me give you an example that occurred in my own life a few weeks ago. We had the privilege of the whole Lewis family going away on holiday at the end of July. And it was a beautiful setting. And I'm not the best of sleepers these days. So often I would get up in the morning and I could go to the far end of the house which faced east. And because the mornings were warm, I could go out just out onto the patio area. And I could sit there looking at the rising sun and reading the scriptures. Well, one morning, my first son-in-law came out and he sat at a little distance from me. Do you know what he did? He got out his phone. I thought, how unspiritual. But no, as I did a little bit of eavesdropping, I realized that he was listening to some form of podcast. He was having the Word of God read to him, and he was hearing it being explained. Friends, this man was baptized because he gave God his rightful place. He gave the Bible his rightful place. But thirdly, he was baptized because he was humble and obedient. And as I was giving you the introduction to the sermon this morning, I said to you that Philip had asked this man, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the man honestly explained, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And that's his answer there in verse 31. Now let's be honest. If somebody asked you that, "Do you understand what you're reading?" How would you answer? "Of course I do. How do you think I got to this position? Look at me. I am the Chancellor of the Exchequer for Ethiopia. And you think I don't understand a book like this?" No. He doesn't do that. He is totally humble. He is totally honest before a total stranger. And we are given the passage of the Bible that this man is reading. There in verses 32 and 33, he is reading a passage from the prophecy of Isaiah. We won't look at it just at this point. I'll look at it a little bit later. But Isaiah chapter 53. Not only is this man honest in his answer to Philip, but he is also gracious and humble. And he asks the question in verse 34, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Friends, we like to think that we have got all the answers. But this man was able to be baptized because he gave God his rightful place, because he gave the word of God its rightful place, and because he was prepared to say, "I haven't got all the answers." Friends, let me ask you this morning, are you prepared to be that honest? "I haven't got all the answers, but God has got all the answers." So, what led this man to be baptized? Those things. But Philip was also a part of this baptism. And Philip, like the Ethiopian, cooperated with God. And we find that God, as I said at the beginning of the message, God was the one who started this process. Now, God didn't come in some manifestation like the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't become a human being and stand before Peter. We're told in verse 36 that an angel of the Lord came to him, a messenger of God. In verse 29, we're told that the Spirit spoke to Philip. Now, we are not given details of how the angel of the Lord spoke, or even how the Spirit of the Lord spoke. But the point is that even though Philip had begun Christian service, serving tables in Jerusalem, because that's where we first find him in Acts chapter 6, and he's distributing food to the hungry, he had suffered persecution in the beginning of chapter 8. He had been driven out of Jerusalem, and as he went out, he began preaching. And God used his preaching. And we can see the way that he was used in verse 5 of this chapter. "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip." This man was being greatly used of God. God was at work in the life of Philip. God had put Philip in the place of blessing. And then God suddenly says to him, "Philip, are you enjoying this? Are you enjoying being an instrument that I can use? Well, I got a job for you." And in verse 26, we are told, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." God said to Philip, "I want you to leave the place of usefulness. I want you to leave the place of blessing. But Lord, how can I go now? How can I leave at a time like this? And you will often find that when God challenges people to leave or to go into another form of ministry, that God blesses the ministry that they're already doing. Philip was prepared to go. He rose and went down, we're told, in verse 27. And we're told that he went to a desert place in verse 26. And in effect, this was a physical desert. It was a dry land, but it was also a spiritual desert. Thousands of people listening to him in Samaria, but here he is on the side of the road. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Then suddenly he sees this cloud of dust, and he hears the cantering of feet, and he hears the rumble of wheels. And the angel of the Lord who had sent him down, the Spirit, then comes and says to Philip, see the chariot, Philip? I want you to go and to speak to him. So we're told in verse 30, Philip ran and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, do you understand what you are reading? Now, just as an aside here, it isn't very often that we find in the Bible that people run to do anything because God is really in a hurry. But there is a way in which we must be in a hurry to obey God when he speaks. Philip could have said, yes, Lord, I'm prepared to go down to that place, but not now. Can't you see what's going on? I'll go there later. No, I want you to go down. And when he got down there, God said to him, now go and run to the Ethiopian, because if you don't run, this opportunity will be passed. And friends, I want you to understand the importance of this moment. Scripture tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because, friends, the time may pass. You may not be given this opportunity again. So here we have Philip being obedient to God, cooperating with God. Philip is the one who starts the conversation. He asks the question, do you understand what you are reading? He doesn't have a set pattern. You will find that most of the false sects have a set pattern of how they go about their teaching and how they introduce their discussions. And if you can get them off their set pattern, they're lost. But Philip doesn't have that. He listens to what the man is reading. And he says, do you understand? Let me ask you this morning, friends, do you understand what is going on in your life? Do you understand what God is saying to you? Philip speaks to this man where he is. And perhaps if I'm not speaking to you in exactly the position that you find yourself this morning, I would ask you to come, speak to me at the door afterwards and say, but look, Bernard, I've heard what you've said, but this is my situation. And Jesus did this same thing. He met people where they were, and he said to them, what do you want me to do? He said to his disciples, when they wanted to send the crowds away because there was a problem, Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And God, through Philip, challenges this man, meets him where he is. And then in verse 35, we're told that Philip told him about Jesus. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, I'd love to know what went on in this talk, in this discussion, in this explanation. But we know that Philip took this man back to the book of Isaiah, because we're told that beginning with this scripture, it might help you if you have your Bible open at this same passage of scripture this morning. And you'll see, so Isaiah 53 in the Church Bible, it's page 742. And the passage that Philip hears this man reading is verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off and out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? So that is where the man is reading. But I have no doubt that Philip would have taken him back to the previous verses. Okay, I just heard you reading these verses, but do you mind if we go back just a couple of verses and see what is described there? And I'm going to take him back to verse 4. And let me read verses 4 through 6 to you. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Philip would have said to this man, Isaiah is not talking about himself. He's not talking about the people of Israel. But he is in fact talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have said in the Old Testament, there were other sacrifices that prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first sacrifice was the Passover, when God allowed a lamb to be killed in the place of the firstborn son of every home. He may have talked about the Day of Atonement, when two goats were taken. One was killed in order that the sins, the penalty of sin, the wages of sin might be paid, because the wages of sin is death. But another one, the priest prayed over the goat. He placed his hands on the head of the goat. He confessed the sins of the people, and the goat was taken off into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, it was as if God was separating our sins from us. The man may have spoken about these things, but he said, I want you to understand that what Isaiah is talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 4, he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And he may well have said to the Ethiopian, do you remember a few years back, there was this man who caused such a stir in the land of Israel. And then eventually he was crucified. It seemed a disaster, but it wasn't. It was God's purpose. Because God says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And this passage tells us that we've all sinned. Verse 6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. And Philip would have explained this. He said, I'm not pointing the finger at you as an Ethiopian. He said, I as a Jew, I'm a sinner before God. I have gone my own way. And as a preacher, I say to you this morning, we've all turned our own way. We've all turned our backs on God. And therefore, when Isaiah says that he is wounded for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities, he's saying he did it for other people. He did it for you. He did it for me. He died there in the place of sinners. Friends, there is not a righteous person in this building this morning outside of Christ. We are all sinners. But notice, Philip would have said to him, it wasn't just as an example. There was a purpose. There in the middle of verse 5, we are told, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Friends, Have you got a conscience that is troubled? Does your conscience say to you, you shouldn't have done this, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have thought that? Why were you in that place? Why were you not in that place at that time? We all know those struggles. We have all transgressed. We have all stepped over the mark of God's law, of God's order. And we've all got a conscience. And my best friend this morning, my best friend as a preacher, is your conscience. Because I may not know your sin, but your conscience knows your sin. And your conscience does not give you peace. But this verse tells us this morning that the chastisement of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us peace. Friends, the person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, yes, I am a sinner, I know that I have failed, that person has the glorious promise of peace with God, forgiveness of sins, and the dealing with every failure of our lives. We have access into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think of this story this morning. We have got a Jew with a Greek name, Philip. We have got an Ethiopian, a Gentile. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. And yet this Jew is telling this Gentile about the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected by the Jewish religious leaders of his day. And he is telling him that the death of Jesus was for people of every language and every nation and every sort of sin, who are prepared to say that they are sinners and need a Saviour. I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared to say that you're a sinner? You may not be, but the Bible says that you are. And it may well be that Philip, he spoke about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't leave the story there. Because the story doesn't end there, does it? It's likely that he took him to 3 days later and he said, on the Sunday morning, the grave was opened. The man who had been buried was raised from the dead. And 40 days after that, he left this earth. He'd walked around with his disciples. He'd given them more teaching. And then he went back to heaven. And his disciples were praying, just as we need to be praying this week. And I plead with every member of our church this morning, give priority to meeting with God. But between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost, 10 days, the church was praying. And on the day of Pentecost, they didn't know it was going to happen. But the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, stood up. And he preached powerfully about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that those who heard him were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And maybe you're saying that this morning. Okay, Bernard, I know that God has not had the right place in my life. I know that I have ignored the Bible. I now understand that I am a sinner. What shall I do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What are you to do this morning, friends? You are to repent. Not to repent before Bernard Lewis, but to repent before Almighty God. Not to repent simply before a figment of your imagination, but to repent before the God who became man and who took responsibility for your sin. Repentance is being honest about one's sin and our position before God and wanting to change. wanting to change. Because when we are forgiven by God, change is inevitable. Wanting to be willing to obey God in baptism. Let me ask you this morning, friends, are you a Christian? Have you repented of your sins? Do you know peace with God? Let me ask, have you obeyed God? Have you been baptized? It's not an option. It will not save you. But Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Verses 36 tells us the question, what prevents me from being baptized? Verse 38 gives us the answer. He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the Ethiopian, and he baptized them. This man hears and understands about his need and the provision made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some translations of the Bible include verse 37, and Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What is vital this morning is that this man knew that there is a God before whom we all live. And he was prepared to hear and to obey the word of God, the Bible, to acknowledge his own hopelessness before God, and then to believe that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to pay the price of our sin and to give us new life. He willingly trusted, obeyed, and displayed his own obedience in being baptized. So as I draw this message to a close this morning, let me ask the question, the third question, the second adaptation of the man's question. See, here is water. What prevents you from being baptized? You might find that my answer is difficult. Is it your arrogance towards God saying that you will decide when you obey him? Is it your disobedience to the declared will of God? I'm not going to be baptized. I don't want to be. God says you must. Or thirdly, is it the fact that you are not prepared to believe that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the only way to forgiveness of sins and peace with God? These are the events and the truth that led this man not simply to be baptized, but more importantly, that led him to believe and to understand that Jesus Christ came into the world to bring people of every tribe and nationality, every social stratum, into a saving, loving relationship with him. Let me ask you for the final time, what prevents you from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized? Amen.